Okay, our scripture reading, it's twofold here. Last week we read Deuteronomy 18. I'd like to read that again because it helps set the stage for today's message as well. If you want to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18 and then kind of keep your finger in place, because we also have John 8, verses 30 through 36. I didn't say that right. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. Okay, so if you got enough fingers, you got two places to hold, and if you just want to listen, I'll read real carefully. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 15, Moses speaking here, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Just a word here. When God had spoken, giving the Ten Commandments, the whole mountain covered up in smoke and fire and earthquakes and sounds of trumpets, it scared everybody. They had to stand at the foot of that mountain and see a show. Folks, it was frightening. And they were afraid to have the presence of God come to them directly. And God said, "You're really right. My full direct presence would be too much for you. So I'm going to send someone in my name. Someone like Moses, who's going to speak my words. And you better listen to him when he comes." So this is a prophecy of Christ coming. And he's compared to Moses. And we found actually three things about Moses that fit the description of Christ. Here it specifically says a prophet. And the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, were aware of a prophet that would come one day. And we noticed last week, they came up to John the Baptist because they saw his boldness to speak for the Lord. And they asked him, "Are you that prophet?" And he said, "No, I'm not." So he denied it because that's actually Christ. And so it is Christ who comes to speak as that prophet. But let me also say this. We're looking at three aspects of Christ that are important to us, and we want to keep looking at all three. Last week, we summarized them in general: prophet, priest, and king. Moses was spoke for the Lord. Moses was an intercessor between the people of Israel and the Lord. And at the same time, also, he was a leader. And he established them as a nation that was governed by law. So prophet, priest, and king fit Moses' description. He's a type of Christ. And we're going to be looking at Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Now we go over to John chapter 8. See, when I'm here, you get scripture reading with commentary. Can't help it. John chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus had been speaking to the Jews. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus is talking about a bondage that's beyond slavery. He's talking about those who continually practice sin are the slaves to sin. So many people want to be free of religion, free of Christianity, but they're actually slaves to sin. It's Jesus Christ who came to set us free. Okay, there's the scripture reading. And our goal today is to focus on Christ as prophet and see how this fits into the bigger picture. As we start with the prophecy given through Moses that we just read, We now want to look at some statements in John's gospel that confirm this, that show Christ's ministry as a prophet. Remember I said that a prophet is not primarily one who foretells the future. That's often what people think. A prophet is predicting the future events that are going to happen. That's only one small aspect of what a prophet does. And not all of God's prophets predicted future things, because it is not foretelling, but forthtelling that we should think of a prophet in his ministry. He is telling forth the Word of God. He's not speaking for himself. He's not rendering his opinion. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's why when we report from the Scriptures, we need to have a little bit of that authority, because we're quoting those who have spoken as representatives of God, and therefore we can say with confidence, "Thus saith the Lord." And a lot of folks in the world don't want to hear that. So we've got a lot of people today that are getting up and say, "Well, I know there's many views and opinions, and here's what I think. What do you think?" And that's what Bible studies are turning into today. That's what some pulpits are turning into, is dialogue, and like everybody gets a shot at it. It isn't that I know everything. It isn't that any preacher is perfect. But we do have to know what we're talking about when we represent God. We need to know what He said and what He meant by what He said, and tell people with enough authority that they reverence Him. They don't have to reverence me, but they do need to reverence Him. Now then, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 16 through 18. I think Jesus gives us a good definition of what His ministry is as a prophet. I would say if you'd ask most people what Jesus means and what His ministry is like, this would be the last thing people would say. They would we'd probably not call Him a prophet. They would think of Him in the priestly sense or as king. We're more familiar with those. But this one as prophet is essential to get started. And we'll explain why in a moment. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel, verse 16. And by the way, if you're new here, don't be scared to death. I'm not going to preach all these verses you see on this page. I'm sending them with you. Hopefully, I'm going to get you interested enough that you're going to study some of this on your own. But we will start with chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will," which means if any man wants to do His will, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, there's three really important things here. First of all, Jesus said, "I didn't come and make up my own doctrine. I was sent here on a mission." He's referring to the Heavenly Father, sent me to tell you something. It's His doctrine, not mine. The second thing He says here, if you want to know His will, you need to make sure you have a heart that wants to do His will. God isn't playing games. He isn't here scratching ears and just trying to satisfy people's curiosity. I know sometimes we start out that way. When I was a young kid, I was all interested in the end of the world and the return of Christ teachings. And so, like so many others, I was fascinated with the book of Revelation. And I did have sort of a curiosity. But I'm telling you what, the way the Scriptures are designed and the way it was taught to me through the writings of M.R. DeHaan, you may not know who that is, I was soon gotten off the giddy little wagon of curiosity, and I realized that there's an involvement here that is so important that I better make a right decision after I learn these things. And I remember there was a day I was reading a book that was talking not only about the things of the book of Revelation, but telling me that I better repent and believe on Christ and be ready for Him to come back or to be ready to die. And I remember laying that book down saying, "Lord, I realize if I believe this is true, I got to do something about it." And that is the moment. Nobody was there. Nobody was playing just as I am in the background. Nobody was telling me to say some prayer. That's the day that I believe I have said, "Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so if you want to know what the Bible means, you better make sure when you come to God that you're willing to do something about what He said. Because this isn't just trivia. I've always been a little put out with that game called Bible Trivia. I just don't like to put the word trivia with the Bible. We can make trivia out of anything, though. But God doesn't want to scratch our ears. He wants to alert us to things that are so important, we need to do something about them. So if you want to do His will, you'll know. You'll know of the doctrine. And the fact is that Jesus Christ isn't just some man who stirred up a following. There were lots of people claiming to be Messiah back then. He wasn't just one of them. He came and spake like no other man. Because He didn't speak of Himself and His own glory. He sought the glory of the one who had sent Him. And you mark it down. If you want to follow a godly ministry, then those who minister to you, they need to promote not their interests, but His interests. And I hope it's clear in this church, this is not my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just an under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And I can be replaced. But the only thing that makes this place important is the chief shepherd loves sheep. Otherwise, shepherds wouldn't have a job, would they? It's the sheep that make this important here. So Christ is our shepherd. And He better be our teacher today. Okay, we need to move on, though. I would like to look at John 12:49. Some I'll just read. They might hopefully be self-explanatory, and we won't have to comment a lot. But John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. Let's go on to John 14 and verse 10. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Now you can read before and after and get more of the meaning there, but I think it's clear enough the way it is. There is a movement I've heard of called the Jesus Only movement. It sounds really good. When I think of Jesus Only, it's kind of like what Molly was saying a while ago. Jesus Only, not witchcraft, not other gods, not an admixture of politics and philosophy and whatever else, not Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think you can see that back here. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But the Jesus Only movement more or less says, you don't have to worry about the Father. You don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit. It's just Jesus. Now, I realize all authority is given to Him. But what He's ultimately going to do, and you can read 1 Corinthians 15 to figure this out, when He's all done getting all enemies at His feet, He's going to surrender the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Don't forget to worship God. Don't forget to worship the Father. Don't forget it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I like to say Holy Ghost, but I might scare you. But it's all three we have in Him. They're all embodied in Christ. When you get Christ, you get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's great. And so Jesus didn't come to promote just Jesus. He came to promote Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole plan that's in the whole counsel of God. Okay, John 18:37. Jesus has been captured in the middle of the night, betrayed by Judas, who revealed His location. And here come the Jewish authorities, and they capture Him. They put Him on an illegal trial in the middle of the night before sunrise. They get Him delivered to Pilate. By the time the sun's up, the common people get up, and they don't even know what's happened. No chance to react. All of a sudden, now He's in trouble with the Roman government. Somebody's trying to sidestep the issue and not get attention to themselves. And here's Pilate talking to Jesus. And in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto Him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. In New English, that would mean, you said it, Pilate. That's exactly right. I am a king. And now this statement, folks, this is so important. To this end, or for this purpose, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, Pilate just more or less threw up his hands and said, what is truth? He didn't ask, what is truth? He just said, what is truth? Like, who knows? There is no real truth, is there? But Jesus said, I'm here to promote the truth and make people know it. And anyone who's of God, and anyone who listens to me, is going to listen to the truth and believe the truth. That sounds like a prophet, folks. That sounds like a prophet. When we give the gospel, embedded in that gospel is the very fact that we don't just believe in what Jesus did, we also believe what Jesus said and the authority by which He could say it. John 5:24. I'm backing up just a little bit, and I really want to hit this list. This list is setting the stage here for anything else we might say. But in John 5:24, making me go backwards now, here's a great gospel text. You all know John 3:16. Why don't you also get to know John 5:24? It's a great text to explain salvation. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You are to believe in Jesus. You're to hear his word. You're to receive it. But you also have to believe in the one that sent him. Because Jesus isn't some little spur off to the side coming from God. He isn't just some other prophet. He is the prophet. The one who's truly authorized to represent God. Now, I'm not here to pick on Islamic people, but you know, we have to think about them more than we used to. Since it's really in the news, it's really in world events. And not all Muslim people are the same in their behavior. There's many gentle, nice Islamic people. I've had friends that were Muslim and never had problems. We know there's radical and extreme, and we know there's others, just like there is with Christians. But the fact is, when I was a boy, I remember getting a little concerned once about all these Muslim people. You'd see things portrayed in movies and so forth. And I don't know if it was my mother I was talking to, but I was talking to somebody. And so I was trying to comfort myself. Well, they believe in one God too. And it seemed like the only thing that was important is not believing in multiple gods. So they believe in one God, so they must believe in the same God we believe in, right? Well, it took me a while. But later on I realized it's not the same God. It may be only one they believe in. But first of all, our God is a Father, and His Son is Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. And they go on to say, Allah is just a name for God, but they say, and Muhammad is His prophet. See, I have to part with them again. Muhammad is not His prophet. Jesus Christ is His prophet. Deuteronomy 18 says He would send a prophet. It wasn't Muhammad, was it? So now we're in a problem. These people need to be warned. You may believe in one God, you're doing well, but you've got to also believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the prophet. So we wouldn't be loving them if we didn't try to share that with them. And it's not popular today to say anybody else is wrong. It's just like in the Roman Empire. You know what would get you in trouble in the Roman Empire? They wanted to keep everybody in harmony in this empire that had conquered multiple nations and crossed many cultures. So they had two basic rules about religion. One is, you can have your own, but you don't bother anybody else about theirs. And the second rule was, once a year, you're going to make an offering to Caesar and honor him as a god. We got to have solidarity. So you can have whatever religion you want, you don't bother anybody else, but once a year, you will give an offering to Caesar. Honor him as a god. And two groups stuck out like a sore thumb. The Jews and the Christians. Because neither one of them could keep their mouth shut about who's the true God. They were speaking out. They were saying, your religion is wrong. And they were being condemned for doing that. They were considered troublemakers. They were disturbing the peace. And then the other problem, we are not going along with your little civil description of a political god here. We're not going to jump onto the bandwagon and worship your little political scheme. So they got in trouble on both counts. They were the two probably most persecuted religions by the Roman government because they wouldn't keep two simple rules. Is shut up and have your own private religion, but also honor the public opinion here and go along with the flow. Isn't it just like that today now? The minute you stand up and say somebody else is wrong, you're intolerant. That's a hate crime. That's where we're headed, folks. That's why I feel such an urgency that we got to start getting the word out, because if we don't start changing people one heart at a time, we're going to be sitting in jail cells, paying fines, and being muzzled, wondering what to do next. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if we don't get our weapons out and use them, we're going to be overrun. Now, I'm not predicting the destruction of Christianity, because that's up to Christ. Christianity is thriving in some other places where there's persecution. But we talk about these great freedoms we have. And I'm telling you that we need to preach with authority that Christ is the only way. Or just drop the name Christian. And today, it seems like the God of this world is tolerance. And we're supposed to make an offering to the God of tolerance. But you need to understand something. The world never stops there. At first you tolerate. Then you've got to actually say you like it. And then eventually you've got to actually support it. It's going to go farther than you ever imagined, folks. This country is going down a slope that is frightening. I was watching the Olympics trying to mind my own business, and they put an extended preview of a new TV series, and I don't remember the name. All I know is they graphically, and in their opinion, humorously, are shoving down our throats a detailed life story of two homosexual lovers and a woman who's willing to have a baby for them. And it was like they're reading right off a script, just preaching the old doctrine I've had shoved at me for years. That it doesn't matter what gender you are, love is love, and family is any group of people that love each other, and blah, 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 blah. This isn't in the notes. But if I don't talk now, I won't be able to later. And if we don't think this is important now, I don't know what we'll be able to do later. But Jesus is saying, you need to hear my word and believe on him that sent me. And that kind of belief ought to make us want to do something, folks. People are in trouble around us. Our world is in trouble. And we may say, I'm okay right now. I'm okay right now. That's what happened in Germany during Hitler's time. When they started going after the communists, everybody said, I'm not communist. I'm not worried. Then the trade unionists were taken and captured and shuffled away in the middle of the night. Well, I'm not a trade unionist. I'm okay. And then they picked one group after another group. And this one Jewish man said, when they finally got to us, there was nobody left to say anything. And that's where it's going to go if people have their way. If Satan gets to have his way, he's going to slowly encircle and shorten the horizons. And we won't be able to say anything. Okay, I guess there's a little prophet in all of us here that we need to deal with. In John 6, verse 63... Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now that means, in easier language, it makes alive or gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We cannot produce a Christianity. We cannot produce a faith. We cannot produce courage. If it's a product of us, it'll fail. It's not of us. It's the Spirit that makes alive, quickens, gives power. The flesh does not profit. Now he says this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And please note the verb tense here. He didn't say the words that I have spoken. He says the words that I speak. And I want you to apply that not only to the days that Jesus lived in a physical body on this earth, but I believe that is the voice of the Son of God speaking today. When we proclaim His Word, I trust the invisible presence of Christ to be speaking to people today. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't stand in this pulpit, folks. Christ must speak today. We must hear these words, not as the words of men, but as the words of Christ Himself, who died for us and rose again and then is alive forevermore. He's our very present help in time of need. He says that two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. He is speaking today. Are you hearing him? He stands at the door and knocks at the church. And he says, does anybody hear? And if we open to him, he will come in and sup with us and he with him. Revival starts with any one of us that wants to hear the voice of the Son of God. And in John 15, we already looked at John 8, but in John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Do you see this relationship? He's the vine, we're the branches. They're vitally connected. And when they're connected, and when the root system of the vine is feeding out through the branches, there's going to be fruit. And he says, if you abide in me, as a branch needs to stay attached to the vine, and my words, like the sap that's coming up as the roots feed the system, if my words abide in you, you'll have a connection with the Father. You'll be able to talk to Him, ask for things, and see answers to prayer. You know what? I believe it's very important that Christians pray. And if Christians don't find the time to pray, you start to wonder, what is Christian about us? If we don't have time to talk to God, like somebody once said, if you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. But it isn't just that we say prayers, but that we also can notice that prayers are answered. I wish I had time to go into 1 John where this is elaborated. Not only do we say our prayers, but we actually make note of the fact that God's hearing our prayers, answering them, and we can thank Him for it, and then we get a testimony. Now, I don't want to embarrass Molly, but you know she gave us a testimony today. She got some Holy Spirit concerns for somebody else out there, got involved, and she started asking God for them, and God blessed and made her a vessel to help change people through prayer. I hate to say it, we're so technologically stymied today, we forget the organic connection we have with God that's living, but because it's invisible, we just don't seem to get it. I'm struggling too, folks. This dirty four-letter word called B-U-S-Y, busy in case you're having problems. Busy, it's just making us so shallow. Sometimes I hear people talk about the times in the book of Acts and they call it the primitive church. Doesn't that sound like a snob talking? Primitive church. What do you think? They have sloped foreheads and walk on their knuckles? No, they were advanced Christianity. We are probably the degenerated Christianity. Because they knew what being filled with the Holy Ghost was all about. Oh, I said it again. They knew. They knew the power of the Word. They saw places shaken. They saw prisons opened up. They saw people come back from the dead. They saw all kinds of things. I'm not going to try to start a sideshow here. But all I know is God's real. And if you want to know He's real, the best thing I can tell you is you talk to Him in your closet and He'll answer you openly and you'll have something that nobody can take away, that God is real. Answered prayer. That will be fruit in our life. And that shows we're really His disciples. Now, I had no idea this was coming, folks. I happily typed my notes out and I saw a sermon here. And I'm going to be kind to you because, I know what I know. Don't look. There's something on that wall there I don't want you to think about. And God help me, my perfect plan of a sermon series that was going to last so many weeks, I'm going to forget that. You may not come back. Hopefully, because you may want to, but can't. But when you think about a prophet, he's got to deal with your mind. He's got to deal with your mind. And Jesus, the prophet, has to arrest our attention. We need to know things. We won't be able to make right choices if we don't know the facts. And you can see some of the highlights here that I'm going to want to talk about next week. I just have to talk about this. But we have a mind, we have emotions and feelings, we have a will and a desire, and the offices of prophet, priest, and king match our need. That's the beauty of it. Go ahead and study the notes. You won't spoil my sermon next week because I don't even know how it's going to come out. I thought this was just a little quick introduction. God said, no, linger. So I'm going to do that. And I'm going to ask you to push ahead. This is going to be waiting for you next week. God help us. God help me. The Lord's willing. This will be waiting for you. We'll do it again, and we'll start with the next part here, comparing prophet, priest, and king, and how that matches our needs. We're going to have a little study about what sin has done and how Jesus counteracts what the damage of sin to our minds, to our emotions, and to our will. It may sound deep and theological. I hope to make it simple enough. Like J. Vernon McGee used to say, put the cookies down where the kids can get it. I don't mean to be complicated, but I do want to be giving you the whole counsel of God. If I honor Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, I think you'll be blessed. I'm getting blessed. And may God help us to do something about the way He's blessing us so we can be a blessing as well. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to take now what is of your heart and mind and impress it upon us, Lord. Speak to us in such a way that we really know you've talked to us. And speak through the week, Lord. Help us to look further into your word. And pray, God, as you're pleased to do it, that you'll take the notes here and the direction to go into the scriptures and make that a guideline. But we know you have many more things you could say too. And just cause us to search, Lord. Cause us to seek. And give us a hungry heart that wants to do your will as well. And I pray, God, if there be anyone here who has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, that today they would say, I must have Jesus. I have no way to overcome my problems, my sins. I have no way to overcome my fears. I need Jesus who died for me and rose again from the dead. And I pray that they'll call upon you today, Lord. And we who do know you and love you, we who have Christ in us, Lord, we need to be stirred up. Show us what to do, Lord. Show us to take the word and have it abide in us so it bears fruit in our life. And I ask you to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.